tonight. 6:40 is where we're going to start. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And let's just sing that through twice. 6:40, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
You don't even need a book.
Turn forward to number 237. 237. Let's stand together. Alas, and did my Savior bleed?
Word of prayer, and maybe when you're seated, before we sing another one, we want, if you have a testimony about mom or grandma or someone else in your life, we're running out of time. Mother's Day is almost done, but what sure would love to hear it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the blessings that you have given to us, and certainly one of the biggest blessings in the world are the godly ladies that make up the fellowship here at our church. We're thankful for every single one of them and the wonderful gifts that you've given to them and the wonderful job that they do nurturing and encouraging and being a blessing. Thank you for their tender hearts and their persistence and faithfulness. And Lord, what a joy it is today, just in a small way, to be able to say thank you. Whatever we do, whatever gift is given, whatever card is either purchased or written or made on the computer, it doesn't matter. It just seems so small compared to what we would like to be doing. But God, thank you. Pray that moms and grandmamas here at Victory would be encouraged. Thank you for those that were visiting with us today. And Lord, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged as well. And Lord, just help us tonight to come to this place after a full day and a full weekend and worship and enjoy you and enjoy the fellowship in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. In a moment, we're going to sing 328. So if you want to find it, you can find it. Only trust Him. But before we do, did we miss anybody that you... All right, Brother Hill. Amen.
Refrigerator, right by the door, all over the house, just reminders of God. God loved us, God would provide for our needs. And that was helpful for my brother and me to be able to see that testimony of faith in God in the face of, you know, really uncertain circumstances, coupled with their determination to keep us in the Christian school. So I'm just very thankful for that lesson that my mom's faithfulness in the Lord instilled in me, that I can trust Him when I don't understand.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I doubt they've forgotten, but it made an impression on you, didn't it? Here it is years later you're talking about. You never know. Small things, isn't it, that make such big impressions. Is there anybody else? Have we missed anybody? Yes, okay.
I'm thankful for my mother. She was born to parents that were not churched. Grandma was born Anglican, and I don't know what my grandfather would have been, but she was reached by some neighbors, and they're in the community right there that took her to church, and then she was led to the Lord through that. But Mama wouldn't think of herself as a soul winner. But because of Mother being faithful and taking us to church and to camp and getting all of my cousins there, so out of my grandmother's living children at that point in time, all of their children made a profession of faith through the ministry of our church and through Mama's effort to get them there. You know, anytime anybody was having marital problems, she'd be dragging them to my pastor and helping them make appointments. And, you know, they all, and my grandmother came to know the Lord when she was 76 years old. But yet, if you said to Mommy, you're a soul winner, she would say, well, I'm not real good at that. But yet, all these people around her came to know the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. All right. Yes. All right. Ms. Ayers. Oh, praise the Lord.
So I won't really have to make maybe as many trips. But I wanted to mention her. She never had children, but she has collected a lot of children. And she has been like a mother to me. And also my Aunt Fletcher, she never had children. And if it hadn't been for her and my uncle, the Lord just used them to make sure we had shoes on our feet and clothes on our back and food to eat.
Amen.
And one more thing. I got baptized out at Honey Island in the ocean, and I just wanted y'all to know I'm a saltwater Baptist.
All right, we need to research that this week. The saltwater tank, but anyway, amen. That's great. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir, Brother John.
I just like to say that I'm very thankful for my mom. You know, growing up, you know, she was expected to raise us as a single parent. Now, I know there's a lot of moms that do that, that there's not a father in the lives of their children often. But my mom knew the importance of getting me around some, not necessarily godly men, but around men that knew how to be men. And I think it was important because I needed some of those role models. And the only other two I had was my older sisters. So it was a lot of, feminine behavior within the house. Drama.
Drama.
She understood the importance of that, so I appreciate that. And I would also like to say that I'm very thankful for my wife. Not only is she a tremendous mom to our children, but she's also a tremendous mom to my moms.
Amen. Amen. That's great. Praise the Lord. Well, listen, 328, we'll take a minute here and sing a little bit more, and if you still have one, we'll let you take an opportunity. 328, only trust Him. Well, stay seated while you sing. This time we have the Crown College Ladies Trio that's going to be with us. And following that service with them, looking forward to it, we're going to go out in the Activity Center, have more fellowship with them. So you might be planning a menu there. You're going to make some sandwiches, bring some chips, whatever, for us to enjoy just a little more fellowship with them and get to know them. We're thankful for the opportunity to have them. Going to be some great singing and going to be some great preaching, too. I appreciate their group coming to be with us, Ladies Trio, and they'll be here in the Sunday night service. That's at 6:30. Following the service tonight, Sunday school teacher is going to meet in the activity center. We're going to meet in the lunchroom. Let's go over there. Don't go out there. Go to the lunchroom. It's dark out there in the activity center. And have the new materials for the new quarter. Hopefully swap you out. You have the old materials in your box, and we'll take care of those. They're usable for years and years to come. We sure want to save them. We've got a special place here in the building to keep them. And so, but you'll get your new materials. All right, man, if you'll come, we'll receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. Remember, the ladies' Bible study starts again on the 23rd, and we have men's prayer breakfast on the 18th at 8:30 there in the morning. That's Saturday morning, 8:30. And Sammy and Nina are supposed to be making eggs and steak. I tell you what, I appreciate what they've done this year. They have been a super blessing. We have some great men's prayer breakfasts. And I'm not talking about the food. I'm talking about the spiritual ties. They've been good. But the food's been good, too. Well, listen, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our moms and grandmamas. And we are rejoicing in the opportunity to recognize them. And Lord, I just pray that some weary mamas and grandmamas would find wonderful encouragement through the kind and good things that their family are saying and doing for them. And Lord, encourage other hearts. I know there were some folks this morning that testified of ladies that were not mothers in the sense that they brought a child into the world, but in every sense, they had a wonderful maternal influence in their lives, and that they look upon that dear lady as a second mom. And Lord, thank you for those ladies. May they be encouraged. Pray, Father, we've got a number of expectant moms here in our church, and we're rejoicing. It's hard to get them all on the prayer sheet. And Lord, we're thankful for these little lives that are coming our way here into our church family. We just pray for good health. We think particularly of Sherelle, and Lord, we lift her up before you, hopefully by Wednesday, our own Wednesday, going to bring these two little lives into the world. And I just pray for them as a couple that God, you'll give them grace and wisdom. Thank you that her mom and sister can be here to help. And Lord, just bless their fellowship and time together. Thank you for this joy that you are sending into their family and into their lives. Lord, bless in this service. It's a little different. It's Mother's Day night, and we've had a tremendous storm. And Lord, we just rejoice in every person that's here. And Lord, in your providence, you know exactly who would be here in the needs of our hearts. I pray they'd be met tonight through the fellowship, through the preaching of the word, through the singing. Lord, do good things in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To God be the glory, great things He has done. You'll find that. I've enjoyed your testimonies this morning and then tonight. Praise the Lord. Have we missed anybody? Has anybody got one? Yes, all right. Micah. Praise the Lord. It's right out of the book of Titus, isn't it? That's exactly what Titus says about the other women and their influence on younger women. Praise the Lord. That's great. 44. Let's stand. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Let's sing all three. Oh, I appreciate you finding your spot there, taking your Bible and turning over to the book of Numbers, chapter number 20. That's over in the Old Testament. You got Genesis, you got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, a fourth book in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 20. Hey, there's a title for the message. You know, it wouldn't hurt you tonight. Might take a piece of paper out and just jot some of the outline down there. Kind of helps you follow what's going on. And Numbers 20 is about strife. And I can encourage you, this is the title of the message, Strife Kills. All right, it kills folks. And so be careful. In Numbers 20, pretty important, the Lord gives us a little clue of the timing of what is going on. And it says in verse 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." And let me keep going just a little ways. Numbers 20. So, number one, who died? Miriam. Thank you. All right. That's right. Miriam died. Would that have an effect on the children of Israel? Would it have an effect on Moses? Would it have an effect on what's going on? Yeah, you better believe it. Miriam was like first lady there for so long. Under the leadership of Moses, she was Moses' older sister, the one who found him over there, put him in the bulrushes when the Pharaoh's daughter found him and was looking after him. Verse 2, it says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." And if I could encourage you, if you're lacking something today, God has planned that lack, whatever that lack is. And you know how you respond to that lack is how you see the Lord. And if you see Him in charge and control and a God of tremendous love and mercy and grace, sometimes we say those things, but if it really touches our lives, we don't really believe those things. And so the Lord allows some lack in our life so that we can understand He is a gracious and loving God. He allowed them to lack water. It's so easy for me to look at these people and say, "What is wrong with you people? Don't you remember the last time you didn't have water?" And Moses took the rod and he struck the rock and the water flowed out. God has met your needs every day. You've not gone without. When you have gone without, God quickly met that need when you realize that you had it and you asked God to help you. What is wrong with you? But wait a minute, you know what? That's so easy for me. I have 20/20 vision when I read Numbers 20 about them, but I don't have 20/20 vision about my needs. It's a little bit different story here. Hey, listen, I live in modern times. These people just were looking for water. I'm looking for a new computer. I'm looking for a car. I'm looking for, I've got lots of lists there. And well, verse 3, it says, "In the midst of their need, they did not look to the Lord, but they chode with Moses." In verse 3, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." And it's good to check the grammar out. I know in our auditorium group here today, the oldest here in Sunday school, this morning, we found out that if we chose to, we could prove that God did not exist right from the Bible. We went over and found a passage in the Bible. Now, we only looked at one line in the passage. We didn't look at the whole passage. But we found there is no God. There it was, right there in the Bible. And we could even print that in tracts and hand that out to folks. Say, look over here in Psalms, it says there is no God. But that wasn't the whole idea of the verse. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But I'll say this, a lot of people, their biblical interpretation goes right along those lines. You know, they make the Bible say what they want it to say. And so it's good to notice that that's an exclamation mark there. It's good to know the grammar. In fact, we went through all the issues of how to interpret the Bible this morning in our class. There's about five of them. They're very simple. And one of the issues was grammar. And you got to know grammar. Got to know what an adverb is, what an adjective is, what a preposition is. Verse 4, "Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there?" That was really a dumb thing to say, but that's in their minds and hearts. And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us in this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. By the way, the Lord told them exactly what to do. Moses would go to the rock, and he was to speak to it, and God would pour out water to his people and quench their thirst and take care of their needs. But I don't know if you remember what happened. That's not what Moses did. He got so angry, their belly aching, they were choding him, it's just a bunch of nonsense. And he got angry, and the Bible says he struck the rock. God allowed water to come out, but the Lord ended Moses' ministry. And tonight, strife kills. And it might be good for us to listen. I'm just curious, how many of you folks in some capacity, you help in the nursery, you do security, you teach Sunday school, you help with the bus, the van ministry there, you sing in the choir, you do special music, musician. How many folks here? All right, great. That's a tremendous number. That's great. This is about serving the Lord right. It's about the right heart, and Moses got messed up. And tonight, we don't want to get messed up. All right, we want to serve him in the right way. Let me start with this first issue, if you're making a note or two. It's about communication. And God is a God who doesn't stay quiet. He is speaking. The Lord is constantly speaking. In fact, every day that you want to hear from God, you have the privilege of hearing from him. It will require this book. It will require a work of the Holy Spirit. And you can go for long periods of time without hearing from the Lord if you should so choose to do that. But God has something to say, and he is constantly speaking. And the way in which he is proclaiming himself is through the written word of God. And when someone preaches the word in the New Testament, they proclaim the word of God. When someone prophesies in the Old Testament, they are proclaiming the word of God. Not only does God speak and present truth about himself through the written word of God, the Lord also uses pictures. And I like pictures. I like to pick up a book with photographs in it and illustrations. It just helps me. I think I've mentioned this before. I rarely ever read directions, but I like to get the boxes that have a good picture on it. And then when I get in a tight spot, I say, I better go find out if A goes to G or H, I, where is it here, and find my instructions and then open it up. But I'm thankful that God's book is a picture book. It has lots of pictures. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was one big illustration of God proclaiming himself. There were the precious metals, the brass, which spoke of Jesus Christ and God's judgment upon him instead of us. Gold, which spoke of Jesus' deity. The silver spoke of God redeeming his people through his son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, many of the articles in there were made of both wood and gold, which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, both God, perfect man, perfect God, the God-man. The mercy seat there is a wonderful picture of our Savior. In the New Testament, there's some great pictures too. About once every 3 months here, we set aside a Sunday night and we change up our order just a little bit, and together we observe the Lord's Supper. That's the way we do here, something our church decided many, many years ago. I know that before the Lord brought us here to Beaufort, we spent 10 years in Tennessee in two different churches in the Jackson, Tennessee area, one on one side, about an hour apart on the other side, two different churches. And both of those churches, they chose to observe the Lord's Supper once a month. But the Lord's Supper is a picture. And God, every time a believer is observing it, if their mind is not wasted and their heart is not cold and distant, they should be thinking on that little piece of bread. It's not about that little piece of bread. It is about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That unleavened bread speaks of no sin. And you know what? It's just a piece of unleavened bread. When I eat it, I don't take the body of Christ into me. That's false doctrine. It's just a piece of bread, but it's a picture. And the juice there, the unfermented juice, is a picture of the innocent, holy, perfect blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. That's an important picture. By the way, marriage. Marriage is a picture in the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it's so important that as people look at a believer who is married or contemplating marriage, that they're able to see, hey, that's a picture of Christ in the church. That's a picture of Christ and His love for His church and the love of the church for Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful picture in the New Testament. But the devil is about stopping the communication of these great truths and pictures, and he wants to bring confusion. And let me give some instances in the Bible where the devil was able to disrupt the great written Word of God, and he was able to disrupt the great pictures that God had given to His people. And for example, and I'm not going to get you to turn there, but it's in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 10, and it has to do with strange fire. It has to do with Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron. They were the next fellas who would have been the high priest. They would have followed Aaron. And they're in training, and they're helping their father, and God's appointed them. They have responsibilities. But one of the things God said is this: don't ever offer strange fire to me. Don't ever offer strange fire to me. Leviticus chapter 10, there are two men who knew exactly what God said. But they just presumptuously thought that they were a whole lot smarter than God. And what they did was they offered strange fire. I don't know how much you know about that account in the Bible. God didn't put up with it. And He struck both of those men dead. I believe God's pretty serious about serving Him. And you better do it in the way that He wants to. You better do it in the way that He's directed, or there's a terrible price to pay. They were in direct disobedience of the Lord. And what were they doing? Please zero your mind in right now for just a moment. They took worship to God, and they made it appeal to their flesh. Strange fire is pretty impressive as a human being, but not to God. What God wanted was what He had set up, all of those great pictures in the tabernacle. And He had been very specific, and it took a long time to build those. And it took tremendous sacrifice of God's people to give those offerings that God had provided so they could give. But it did take sacrifice. It took a long time. Moses going up and getting the instruction from the Lord, coming down. Two men, Aholiab and Bezaleel, being given the wisdom to be able to make these articles of furniture in the tabernacle. God was very specific, and that pleased God. And you know, tonight, you got to be careful with worship. What happens is this: human nature wants my flesh to be stirred, and God is not pleased. He has nothing to do with that. His control over my life is about helping me to get control over my flesh. Let's take a look just real quick. Hold your place now in Numbers. We're going to come back. And over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, over in chapter 5, in verse 22, we got the fruit of the Spirit, right? And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a wonderful fruit. It's singular. It's one big clump. And there are parts of this fruit, like love, joy, peace, in verse 22, long-suffering, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Oh, listen, every one of us have seen that in other believers here in this place. We've been encouraged. We've been blessed. And we've said, thank God for these dear people and their faithfulness. Verse 23, their meekness was an encouragement and help to us. Their self-control, they put themselves down and they lifted God up. And they didn't care what people thought of them. They didn't care how things turned out for them. What they cared about is God's will being done. That's meekness. Temperance, which has to do with tremendous self-control. Against such there is no law. Hey, that is the Spirit. But look up at verse 19 and look at the flesh. And God's control over us, the reason we came and we bowed our knee and said, oh God, please save me from my sins. I'm ruining my life. Oh God, please take me and make me your child. And God heard us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we had experienced some of Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Maybe all of these things. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all grouped together, aren't they? And they have to do with sexual immorality, have to do with dirty thinking and dirty actions. Lasciviousness, no control. No control. Down in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. It's sad to say, even in a good Bible-believing local church, all of these things can appear and have appeared. What is it? It's the flesh. And so we want to come and worship God. And instead of doing the way that pleases God, which stirs us spiritually, and we're not used to that much. We don't pay a lot of attention to our spiritual nature. We're body, soul, and spirit. We think a lot about our soul. That's our personality, our reason, a seat of our emotions. But our spiritual nature is the part that God speaks to and that we speak to God, and we have a relationship with God. And our body is our body. It's the flesh. And it comes under the control of either my emotions or my reasoning, or it comes under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants me to be under the control of His Holy Spirit. They took worship to God, made it appeal to their flesh, and so it was about themselves. It wasn't about the Lord. And please think about what worship is. When I say that, a lot of times we think, okay, that's three hymns and special music and a message. All right, that is, no, worship is when my heart and mind are occupied with my Creator. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about what a great God that He is. I'm thinking about all the marvelous things that He's done for me. And my heart wells up as I think about how great He is and what the truths of the Bible are teaching that He's showing me about Himself. And I'm just so grateful, so appreciative, and in total awe of my God. That's a wonderful thing. But I can offer strange fire. And that's giving precedence to my flesh. And you know, the ultimate end of that is a golden calf. The children of Israel going out and Aaron saying, these be your gods. He formed this golden calf and they worshiped. And remember, it made them such holy and righteous and decent people. No, when Moses and Joshua were coming down the mountain, because God said, you better get down there. You better get down there. And they went down the mountain. Joshua said, I think that's the sound of war. And Moses said, no, that's not what that is. And he got down there. They were embarrassed. They were jumping around and they were drinking. They weren't clothed. Terrible things of immorality were going on. They looked just like the Egyptians that they had left in Egypt. And they weren't very far out of Egypt. And so tonight, hey, we don't want to fall into the trap of Satan confusing these great pictures, strange fire. Let me go with another one here. The issue of scriptural service. That has to do with strange fire. It has to do with scriptural worship. But how about scriptural service? In the scriptures, there's a man by the name of Uzzah. You recognize that, Uzzah? All right. He had a responsibility. By birth, he was a part of the Levites, and his family was responsible for care of the furniture in the tabernacle. So he knew, or at least he should have known, how to take care of it. When David decided that he was tired of the Ark of the Covenant being out there on the edges of the nation of Israel, and he wanted to bring that ark right into the center of the city where he ruled the nation of Israel, and he wanted to give God the spotlight, a place of glory there, and that every nation and all of the people of Israel would know that they loved and worshiped the Lord, he said, we've got to bring it. And he looked up Uzzah. And so what they did was they set the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart. And that's the way the Philistines had sent it out of Philistia. and into Israel. They weren't sure how to transport it, and someone said, let's put it on an ox cart and see where it goes, and it went right into Israel. They said, well, we did the right thing. And now God's people are saying, well, that's what the Philistines did. Maybe that's what we ought to do, if it works, right? And so they loaded up the ark, but one problem came. They had a lot of potholes in that area, and apparently the oxen stumbled in one of those potholes. And when an oxen stumbles, it's not good. And Uzzah reached out to steady the ark. And when he did, God said, enough. And God took his life. And you think, why would God do that? That's exactly what David thought. Lord, we're trying to do something here. We love you and we want to glorify you. Lord, we're bringing the ark in and you treat us this way. It's not fair. What are you doing? And by the way, he got alone, got a handle on himself, and began to research what God said about it, and he realized we did it all wrong. The priests were supposed to take staves. There were rings on the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy piece of furniture. That's where God dwelt, between the wings of the cherubim. And they were to slide those staves into those rings, and then they were to lift it on their shoulders so that the Ark was always close to both of those that were carrying that ark, those priests that were carrying that ark. It was close to their heart. And there was a scriptural way to do it, and these men were not doing it. And you know what? God called them on it because the pictures were being destroyed by the devil and by the flesh. Let me give two more before we stop. All right, I'm going to give one other one here from the New Testament. This involved selfless giving. There were two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the early church there in Jerusalem. And an incredible thing happened. One day Barnabas came. He was an extremely wealthy man. And he said, listen, I don't need any of this anymore. I just want to give it to God so that the gospel will go out and every creature will hear the wonderful message that Jesus Christ has come to die for our sins. If there's the way this ought to be used, I'm just going to put it in the hands of the apostles. And so he laid all of his wealth, sold his lands, took the money, laid it at the feet of the apostles. Well, I imagine there was a shouting match in that service when that happened. Praise God, did you see what Barnabas did? That is so wonderful. Oh, listen, two people saw what happened. One of them's name was Ananias and the other was Sapphira. And they said, boy, we would like for people to look at us the way they looked at Barnabas. We would like to get a little of that glory for ourselves. Not that Barnabas was wallowing in any glory, but they thought he was. And so they went out and they sold a portion of their lands, and they brought a portion of the proceeds, and they too laid it at the apostles' feet. We want the gospel to go out. Look at this. We brought this. And you know what? The Lord took the life of Ananias. He revealed to Peter that Ananias was lying and that he had lied to the Holy Spirit. And then just a short time later, Sapphira would come in and they would have to question her. And, hey, you know, did you sell your lands for this amount? Was that all you had? And she was in cahoots. And they were about strange giving. They wanted glory for themselves. Could I get you to go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Every area of my spiritual life is important. And tonight, as I look at what happened to Moses and what happened to Israel in the wilderness, I want to understand. And I want to apply it well here. We've looked at the issue of this strange fire and false worship. And we've looked at the issue of scriptural service, and the way to serve God. And we've looked at selfless giving. And in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then, would you look up in chapter 6 and verses 2 through 4, too, while we're at it? It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms are giving to poor people, people that have needs, and you have resources, and you say, listen, I want to help Sally with her grocery bill. She lost her husband. She's got some mouths to feed. Or, you know, I want to help Bob over here. He needs some medicine. We need to go out and get him some oil, and he needs to go see the doctor. But I'm going to take him. I'm going to pay the bill. It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, oh, they have their reward, if I could say this. You know, when I do something for the Lord, even with a genuine heart, and inside of me there is a desire to be seen, and I accomplish that. I let someone know what I've done, and someone says, oh, that was such great job, good job, you know, and pat you on the back. I believe that the Lord from heaven looks down and says, you know what, no need to reward that in eternity. You got what you want. You wanted the thanks of men, and you've received it, and so that's that. The transaction is done. But down in verse 3 it says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I believe that we get to heaven, and the Lord clues us in on all the wonderful things that have been done on this planet in a way that fits the way in which he has communicated to man and didn't diminish his revealed word and the pictures of this book. We're going to be shocked. We're going to be amazed at all of these wonderful things that have been done for the glory of God and not for the glory of men. There's one other picture. It's over in 1 Corinthians 11, and we go there every that's our starting point. We observe the Lord's Supper because it is the most complete section of the Bible on how to observe the Lord's Supper. And you heard many times us read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, but let me do it one more time, since tonight we're not observing the Lord's Supper, and maybe we look at it a little bit differently. A person was destroying the most important picture in the world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for our sins. And God intended that his people would gather together and they would regularly observe. He doesn't tell us whether to do that weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly, all different kind of churches. Every 6 months, different folks do it differently. He just said that they were to continually to do this, to regularly do this. But a problem developed. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They're ruining the picture. If they come to the Lord's table and their sin in their heart, and God is dealing with them, but they won't be dealt with, they won't get it right, and the Lord pleads with them. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And here's another time in the Bible where God simply did not cut short someone's service. He cut short someone's life. Because it says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And what a great way, 14 times God refers to death for believers is sleep, but it's still death. It says, and many sleep. Verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Why is he so concerned? We are teeming with the devil to destroy God's communication to us through his written, inspired, and preserved word. We are cooperating with the devil in destroying the great pictures of the Bible, and it's filled with great pictures. And God says, do not do that. Let's go back over to Numbers 20. After this, the Lord just called Moses aside, and he said, Moses, listen, you shouldn't ought have done that. I told you to speak to the rock. But listen, you've done so many good things for me, and, you know, you've been so faithful these 40 years, I'm just going to forget this once. Some of you teach in a Christian school. You taught that Bible story many times. Maybe use the Abeka cards, you know, and that is not what happened. The Lord called him aside, and he said, Moses, you should have glorified me. You were glorifying yourself. In fact, he got caught up. You can see it in his language. Must we provide you water again? He never provided water. It was the Lord who had provided water. And the Lord quietly called him aside, took him over to a mountain, Let him look over into the promised land. But he never took a footstep over across the Jordan into the promised land. Pretty serious stuff. As we close, let me just point out, number three, that commands matter. All right. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. The last time he struck the rock, which was a picture of Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11, God smiting his son, God pouring out his wrath on Jesus Christ because he was our sin bearer. God saw his son, but he saw our sin. And God responded as only a holy and righteous God could, poured out his anger and wrath upon it. And Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. But he only has to suffer and bleed and die once. It's once and for all that Jesus died on that cross. And so what is this about? Well, let me read it. It's over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. It's about Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Hebrews 9 verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Praise God for the life-giving flow of that water of sanctification into our lives. The first time, the flow of salvation that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second time, the waters flow as he called to God and asked for God's help. And the Lord sent that life-giving water to his people. And we have that, our Savior, Hebrews 9:24, who appears in the presence of God for us. And so, praise the Lord for his life-giving flow, the water of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Five simple principles and we're done. Ready? And I'm not going to take long with each one. Number one, anger will stop you from being able to serve. Get a handle on your anger. Now, we all get upset. We all get stressed. We get stressed because of things in our lives. We get stressed because of things not in our lives. We get stressed on certain days because of the weather. And you know what? The Lord allows those stresses. God could have allowed this moment to come when Moses didn't have anything on his mind, but he had just buried Miriam. He had a boatload on his mind. There was a gap in his heart and life that would never be filled this side of heaven. And the Lord allowed that. The Lord could have chosen the timing of this moment for the children of Israel. But he knew exactly when he was asking it. And there was something flaming inside of Moses that he never quite solved. Remember how he had to run for his life when he was 40 years old? He decided it was time, now or never, I'm going to deliver him. And he ended up killing an Egyptian and burying that Egyptian in the sand. Pharaoh found out and he had run for his life. And 40 years passed as he's on the backside of the desert. Anger will stop you from serving the Lord. Might want to cool off. How do you cool off? Ask for the water, the sanctifying water. Through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, grief is difficult. Be careful. You know, tonight as you look at other believers who go through times of grief and you just pass it off, and many times we do, we feel very badly for them for a very short period of time, and then we say, well, on with life. You might continue to pray for them. And my friend, if you are going through times of grief, you might want to be very careful, because God in his infinite wisdom and providence has allowed this time of grief, but life does go on. And you know what? You may be setting yourself up just as Moses found himself set up, unfortunately, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it cost a great deal for Moses. Psalm 106 and verse 32, you might be careful the next time you complain. God bless you. You know, we live in a world that is filled with people who complain. And I mentioned a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we actually have radio stations called Talk Radio. And what's that about? 24/7. You can call in and complain, you know. And it's great to have your computer. You can comment on anything to anybody, anywhere in the world, Instagram, all that. Make all your comments you want, you know, just comment. And Psalm 106 and verse 32, the Lord, 106:32, it says, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes." Whoa, wow. So our complaints have an effect upon others. They do. Your complaints have an effect on your parents, young folks. Your complaints have an effect on your spouse. Your complaints have an effect on your Sunday school teacher and those in spiritual leadership. Your complaints have an effect on those that have responsibilities in government. Tonight, be careful. Let me read that one more time. 106 and verse 32. "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes." Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. Number four, don't ever steal God's glory. That's a dumb thing to do. Hey, listen, it is human nature for us to want people to notice us. It's human nature for us to want others to know how hard we work and all the things that we do. But in the end, be quiet. Let the Lord be glorified. And when God is ready to recognize those things that you're doing, He'll recognize them in eternal ways. We just read about the fact that if we want recognition on this earth for the things we do, God is fine with that. And He says there in Matthew 6, you have your reward. That's a good thing to remember if you serve the Lord. Don't steal God's glory. Humble yourself and exalt the Lord. And then the wonderful grace of God. Don't ever forget it. It's a very humbling thing that Moses, in the eyes of the people, did a very great thing. For the second time, he struck a rock, and life-giving water came. And when those people filled their big jars and their sheepskin bags, you know, that they put their water in, those skins, and they were ready for another leg of their journey there in the wilderness, they thought Moses was the greatest guy in the world. But everything that God did through Moses that day, all you can think of is the grace of God. God could so easily have just struck him dead on the spot. He totally dishonored the Lord in what he did. And tonight, it's God's grace that allows us to accomplish anything. And we might be reminded of that. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming in just a moment, as we do in every service, going to have a gospel invitation. I don't take anything for granted. I'm always surprised at services, sometimes where people come to Jesus Christ and are saved. A message that's mainly to those that serve the Lord. I figured those that'd be here tonight are folks that have a heart to serve God. Come back on Mother's Day night, come back on Easter Sunday night. Those are folks that say, hey, I need to be in church. I need to be an example to those that I taught this morning in Sunday school and children's church, or that I teach in the Christian school, or I want to train my kids to do right. I'm here. Praise God. I appreciate your heart to overcome storms and a full day and our focus being on our moms, but tonight our focus being on the Lord. I appreciate that. But as you're here tonight, perhaps you're in this service and you say, I've never been saved. I know that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. Well, you're in a perfect place. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Let me invite you to come and meet me here. And as you come, I will be glad to get you, as I say almost every service, with someone that can take the Bible, show you God's simple plan of salvation, show you how to trust Jesus and be saved. Will you come, my friend? You can see this for yourself. You're only a few steps away. Eternity. We don't know how far it is. We don't know how far it is away. And God's given this opportunity tonight. Let's seize the moment. You come. You may be here in this service and you're a believer. You know, old preacher, I just help out in children's church. We don't have anybody else. Or, You know, that they needed me over there in the Christian school, or you know, I like to help out in this, and I enjoy it. It's refreshing to me. I tell you what, we enter into service to the Lord. We're a part of communicating for the Lord. We are proclaiming God's written word. In the New Testament, it's called preaching. In the Old Testament, so much it's called prophecy. And our lives are pictures. Our marriage is a picture. The Lord's Supper is an important picture. There are all kinds of pictures. We distort those pictures. What is God to do? That's very serious. And we look down about five instances here from the Lord's Supper all the way back up to Nadab and Abihu, who turned worship to God into something that thrilled their flesh instead of honoring God and pleasing Him, which would have been a joy to their spiritual nature as they please God and serve Him. Well, I just ask you tonight, has God spoken to you in some way? Won't you come humble yourself? Father, thank you tonight for this opportunity to gather in this place, this Lord's Day. It's a privilege. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful that you love us. We're not sure exactly how and why, except just what your word says, that we are your creation and that we are valued enough that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we might become new creatures in Jesus Christ, have our sins forgiven, a home being prepared for us in heaven for all eternity, and your Holy Spirit to indwell us right now. But Lord, you're about us serving you. And I pray, Father, that we'll take seriously this issue of strife. Strife kills. Strife kills. God, help it to be driven home to our hearts and to receive the things here that you have for us in this service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, just a couple of verses. Won't you come tonight? Can I help you? Do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Only a few steps away, any place in the building. Won't you come? Come on. Sunday school teachers, we're going to step on over here in just a moment when we have the final amen and hopefully get you some new materials. Hope you brought your old and we can just swap out there, and we'll hopefully use these many more times here in with our church family. Well, listen, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed and we'll be back here again on Wednesday night. Father, thank you for the day and the blessings that you've given to us. So great to be in your house. Thank you, Father, for our moms. What a great subject to be able to lift up and to speak well of. And thank you for all of the ladies whose names were mentioned, some whose names were not mentioned, but the way they lived and how they've touched our life has been lifted up. And Lord, I know that you did all of that. Lord, you created a mama's heart. And God, I'm thankful that in the most delicate of places, and Lord, that you can do something like that. And it certainly reflects your heart for us, that Lord, you want to nurture us. And Lord, how much you love family. You've made us a part of your family through Jesus Christ. And so Lord, help us as we go to our homes, keep us safe. We do want to remember the Arnolds in prayer. And God, we just pray for continued healing for Tanya. And God, we pray, Father, for Tom and just the whole family. Lydia healing up from her surgery here on Friday. And Tanya also healing up from surgery there. Thank you that both went well. And God, we just pray that you will each day provide the healing that's needed there. I pray for our brothers and sisters over at Landmark Baptist Church. I know that when you have such a tragic thing touch your church family. It affects your whole church. And I know, Father, that at this moment, you've asked them as a church family to be there, to bear under there, the Arnold family. And I just pray that you'll strengthen them and give them grace. And Lord, I know in time that you will give us the opportunity here as a church to do some good things, to be a blessing to that family. But Lord, we lift them up, pray that you'll meet the need tonight and that you'll bring healing there for her and wisdom to the doctors as they continue to treat her in this very delicate situation. Lord, take us to our homes, keep us safe, bring us back again Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.